We're in John chapter 6, finally going to wrap up John chapter 6. It's a whole, obviously as man has put in the chapter breaks and such, these are perfectly placed chapter breaks, and 71 verses are one subject, really, and it's all about bread. It was all about bread. It was all about these people who had heard of Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They heard he was special. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is our Savior. We'll go check him out. And in their checking out of him, he fed their stomachs. He gave them what they desired for that moment. He gave them their physical need that moment. And they thought that was great. And with that, they missed the point. And they all wanted more food. They wanted their stomachs to be filled. They believed that Jesus was going to feed them every day, and that if they came to faith in him, if he really is the Messiah, if he really is the Savior, then he will satisfy their every fleshly desire. And he explains to them, nope, that's not it. He told them that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, and that when Moses had, 1,500 years prior, when the children of Israel were in the desert, and God gave them manna, as Moses was their leader, God gave them manna every day, the food that came on the ground every day. They told Jesus, hey, look, Moses gave us manna, and so if you're really the Son of God, then you know what to do. And I'd like mine with extra pickles. And Jesus said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that comes to everlasting life, which leads to everlasting life and endures to everlasting life. And he says, I am that food. It was difficult to understand for them as he said, I am that bread. They go, well, give us that bread. Well, it's me. You have to eat of me. And then he tells them that, and you're not going to come to me unless the Father draws you. This is a spiritual transaction. And it's nothing that is anything within your fleshly desires that's even going to want to come to me. And so then he said the really hard things. He says, well, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And now they're losing it. And they're thinking the same things that Nicodemus thought back in chapter 3, when Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus is just going, look, I'm too literal for this. I cannot go back into my mother's womb and be born, especially at this size, even if I went on a pretty good diet. And Jesus says, no, you must be born of the Spirit. And of course, Jesus meant you must start over with God if you ever want to see heaven. And God will start you over, and you will be born brand new as a new creation. But Nicodemus struggled with this idea of born again. And then and in chapter 4, the woman at the well, when Jesus said, I got water to drink that you don't know of, that will bubble up into everlasting life, and you'll never thirst again. And she says, all right, give me the water. She said, but you don't have anything to draw with. And so she's missing the point there, that it is his Holy Spirit that he's speaking of. And there's a lot of point missing when Jesus would paint a picture. It was very difficult for them. But when we put all of this stuff together, and the problem we're going to see here in the last verses, because we're going to start in verse 60. The problem we're going to see here is, not the problem. Yeah, it is a problem to them. Jesus is claiming to be one with the Father. He is claiming to be their very spiritual sustenance. He is claiming to be the only way to eternity. And he's saying that the only way that's going to happen is if you take him internally. And it's not about painted on religion. It is about taking him internally. Just as you eat a piece of bread, it becomes a part of you as it then gets into your very bloodstream. And so Jesus needs to come on the inside of us. He becomes a part of us on the inside, gets into our bloodstream, and changes us because you are what you eat. I heard that somewhere. But they said, how can this man give us flesh to eat? This is really, really weird. And as he is giving the message that it is all about him, and listen carefully, it is all about him, not all of the fleshy things that he can give you. As people come to the door here, people come in on Sunday morning, they have a particular thing they want from God. And they don't mind getting it from God, but they don't want to go to God. They don't want him to be the thing that they want. They don't want him. They want some other savior, a savior of their choosing. And they'll come to God and say, God, I want you to give me the thing that I believe the Savior is. Whether it be a sandwich, whether it be some money, whether it be this relationship fixed with somebody else that I've got a problem with so-and-so. And so we want what we want, and we think that if we come to God, he's going to give it to us because that's what God is all about. But God had, I mean, he set this up way long ago when he called Abraham, when his name was still Abram, and he said to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he said, Abram, listen to me. I am your exceedingly great reward. Amen. Yeah. And we can go on about our lives looking for God to bless us with this, bless us with that, and do this, and miss the point that God is the goal and God is the reward. And that our lives, when we know that, we are rich beyond anything that we had ever thought of. When we know that. And so Jesus is really coming, bringing them all back to this, saying, hey, I'm the reward. I'm the bread. I'm what you need, not the things that I give you, but it is me. And let me tell you something about this. About God being the reward, about him being our desire, about Jesus being the bread. It's this whole, you know what, I'm doing, how many weddings am I doing this year? 23? Okay. No, 3. Marriage is a big deal. You are bringing this other person into your life. And now everything from this point on is all about that other person. You are no longer a free agent. Oh, you can have a girlfriend who lives on the other side of the country. You can Skype all you want. But man, once that computer's off, you can be who you want to be and she'll never know it. But you get married, you got to live with them. But you want to do this. I got these guys standing up there and she's all dressed like a chandelier and he's all dressed in a rented tux. And they're so excited to do this because they love one another deeply. They love one another so much that they're saying, I am going to change everything about me and make it all about you till the day we die. Let me tell you why God gave us marriage to paint a picture, just one of many pictures that he gives us, about his relationship with us. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. So that when we believe on him, our lives change drastically. It is impossible for you and me to come to faith in the Lord and not be affected. The grace of God pours out on you. You are forgiven. You are accepted by the grace of God. But it is that grace of God that also gives you a desire to change and live a life that is pleasing to God. That's the grace of God. By the way, if you have with your mouth accepted the Lord, but your life remains your own, and you just spend Skype time with him, then you have not been touched by the grace of God. You have not been married to the Lord. These are hard sayings. People say, no, I want a casual relationship with God on my terms that will lead me to heaven. Impossible. You see, these are all the things the Bible tells us what a relationship with Jesus is and what is required for our salvation. And that was a long introduction to get to verse 60, and we will now pray for the study. Father, thank you. I want to thank you so much for your love for every one of us and how you draw us by your Holy Spirit. For those that you are drawing even now, I thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have greater things in mind for us than the silly things that we want. Lord, we praise you and thank you that while we beg you for cardboard, you desire to give us gold. And Lord, I just pray that you would change all of our hearts and give us a mind toward eternity, a mind toward you, that you would have your way with us, pouring your Holy Spirit in and through us, that we would be used to your glory. Oh God, we thank you for this incredible grace. I pray that you would pour it out on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he said all these things, you know. He says, who eats, you know, look at the verse 58. Okay, we'll just kind of conclude with this. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread himself will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So there he was in Capernaum, there at the synagogue, all the people gathered around. Therefore, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Well, they had trouble understanding it for the same reasons as I brought up before from John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. They took it literally instead of in spiritual figurative language. There's, by the way, the Bible is filled with all kinds of figurative language and parables, simile, but there's also straightforward language. And we often get stumbled by some of the straightforward language, and we get stumbled by some of the figurative language because we do know what the figurative means, but we sometimes don't like what it means. And so we pretend that we don't know what he's talking about. Had a real honest conversation with a lady a while ago who she got really honest with me, and I would appreciate this kind of honesty from everybody who struggles like this. She said, look, when I read the Bible, I just don't understand it. Now some of you are going, oh, that's me. And I said something kind of hard to her that she could very well have taken as an insult. I said, you know, I think the Bible's way easier to understand than we're making it. You know, for instance, and I gave her a simple verse, something like, you know, Jesus, you know, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I said, so I read that. I said, do you understand that? And she said, well, I said, well, here's the problem. We don't like what the Bible says. We don't like the claims. We don't like the accusations. The Bible accuses us of being messed up. You know what? And we take offense to that. But come on. If we had a hidden camera on you for 2 days, it would prove the Bible right. And so, you know, but we don't like those types of truths. We don't like that spoken to us. And we would rather hear the things that say, there's something really wonderful, good, and absolutely divine inside of you. You just got to get in touch with it. That's a better, I like that. Because I am a good guy. Well, the Bible says you're not a good guy. And so you look at it, you read it, and you say, you see stuff from Jeremiah chapter, you know, 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see stuff like that, and you say, gosh, I wonder what that means. I don't like what it means. Therefore, it must mean something else. People who say, well, there's, you know what, come on, the Bible, there's so many different interpretations. Everybody's got all their own interpretation of the Bible. How do you know your interpretation is true? I said, well, let's just say this. The reason there are so many interpretations of the Bible is because people don't like what it says. They'll have to interpret it differently. And that's what we're dealing with here with these people. Yes, it was difficult to understand. What is he talking about? He doesn't mean just start taking bites out of him. He can't mean that. Therefore, he must mean it figuratively. Just as Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. You know, he didn't hand them all a sword and say, you know, you first. In fact, all the disciples, after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, they all had their eyes, they had their hands. So it had to be figurative. And you and I know instinctively when the language is figurative and when it is straightforward. We just know that. The word hard here, this is a hard saying, is it's hard to accept. So when we don't accept the word, we often add, we don't understand it, when we understand it pretty clearly. And when Jesus knew, oh, one more thing before we get to Jesus knowing this stuff. Excuse me. These are disciples. Many of his disciples. We have been talking throughout this chapter about different groups of people. We have the multitude and we have the disciples. Multitude are people that are in it for the sandwich. Disciples really want to learn something. Teach me something, Lord. Disciples followed around their teacher. They just followed around everywhere we went, that they would learn more of what he knows and that they would become as him. That's what a disciple was. All the rabbis had their disciples following them around. And Jesus had his disciples. And it wasn't just the 12. We see in Luke that he sent out 70 disciples. So there were a crowd of people that followed Jesus who were really there for every deeper in your face lesson. And these were them, And suddenly, these disciples who wanted to learn are saying, this one's hard to accept. A disciple is not someone who is really, it doesn't mean, this is a tough one. Disciples, they are learners, but sometimes a disciple learns something he doesn't want to hear. And he finds himself at a crossroads. And we're going to get to that crossroads. So, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, by the way, Jesus knew everything. You can't even think something without him hearing it. They're saying, I don't know, I don't get this, I don't get this at all. And Jesus says, does this offend you? Does this trip you up? Are you getting tripped up by this? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He says, I came down from heaven. He says, you think this is a mess for you? What if, and there's different views on this, because it's like, to me, he's bringing in a subject that was like, whoa, how did this get in there? I think that he said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend? Either he's saying to those who wanted to make him king, who are thinking that they must literally eat his flesh, as one commentator put it, that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to ascend again, and you're not going to get a chance to eat my flesh, nor am I going to be the king that's going to give you sandwiches. So what are you going to say when I disappear and go back into heaven? So here he's giving us a heads up of the fact of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. So what are you going to do with that one? If the things I've been saying to you. The other is just that, talking of his ascension, is that he will then prove beyond all doubt that he is indeed the Messiah. So if you're stumbled by this and then you see me ascended, you're going to be in trouble. Then you'll know. It's like, wait a minute. This was who he said he was, and I rejected him because I didn't like this. And now I spend eternity without him because I had a hang up. Because I thought he was wrong about this and I was right about that. You know, Jesus ups the ante there. He tells them, hey, I must come into you internally. I've got to come into you. I am the only way. I am one with the Father. You are not making it to heaven lest you come to me and there has been a connection that only I can make happen. That's the only way you're going. And they're, well, that's hard. That's hard to accept. He says, does this offend you? Now, if Jesus would be reading the current books and noticing the current trends, I'll just say this. He blew it. Because he's going to lose some people today. Because you don't want to offend the people. You don't want people to get, like, you ruffle their feathers and stuff. Because what we really need, we need more people in the church. We're going to have seminars. And we're going to talk about how is it that we're going to get more people to come to the church. Well, you know, face it, Kevin, you're kind of frumpy. We're going to spike your hair and get you some skinny jeans. You guys kind of hurt my feelings there. Because I know you all got a visual, didn't you? You know, we need the smoke machines, the disco balls. We need to speak. We need to be more relevant. We need to know what's going on. We need to figure this one out and get it. What do people really need? What are they looking for? And Jesus said, does this offend you? Hold on. I'll get you another sandwich. And I'm going to back off the message. Because maybe I just fed you too much right now, you know, with this whole spiritual thing, you know. What if, you know what? If you're just good enough and you have a thought of me, then I think you'll be good for heaven. Just don't leave me. Just don't leave me. Something Jesus never did was beg for attention. And we find him to be the worst salesman that ever lived in the history of the world. Who spoke the truth everywhere he went, regardless of the backlash. It's God's will that everybody is saved. And some people would say, well, then God ought to just make the door wider. And so people in their own imaginations imagine a God with a big old wide door. And so where people are on the path that leads to destruction, but they've convinced themselves and lied to themselves, imagined that God was the one who widened the door. We find ways to just try to get people saved. We don't want to talk. We don't want to talk about sin, really. We don't want to talk about hell. Don't want to talk about, you know, sexual sin. We don't want to talk about the holiness of God. Because it's going to make the church shrink. And I'll tell you what, by the end of this chapter, we're going to see the church shrunk that day. Jesus must be doing something wrong. No. He's just weeding them out. Who really likes me? Jesus is saying, you know, all right, who really likes me? Or is it your imagination of who you think I ought to be that you like? And so, Jesus said, oh, does this offend you? Try this one. I love it. I love it when I teach this hard stuff. And man, people say, whoa, Kevin, you're going to be missing some people next week. And I'm, you know, hey, I'm just like any other pastor. It does hurt me when I see all the empty chairs. And I do go to God, what am I doing wrong? Because there are actually pastors in this world who have tiny little churches who are doing something wrong, and that's why it's tiny. But then there are pastors who are doing everything right, and it's tiny. And I don't know. I always go to the Lord. Okay, is it me? Who is it? Is it me or you? You know. But you know, I don't have I don't have the privilege to be judged by you at the end of all of this. God is my judge. And when this is all done, I want to be sure that I was working for him and not for myself. So for whatever part of the message of Jesus Christ, whatever part of God's word is offensive to you, well, you're not alone. It's offensive to a lot of people. But it will remain offensive. It will remain offensive. God will not change his word. Amen. to satisfy man's desires. And he says, it is the Spirit, verse 63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, this is him, first of all, explaining to them, guys, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. I didn't say everybody take a bite of me. I'm speaking to you in spiritual terms. But he is also saying, I think he's bringing back all the rest of this, the whole story, that they're all thinking of getting their flesh satisfied. I want to be satisfied here with what I want to be satisfied with. And it had everything to do with their flesh. And so Jesus goes back to that. And he says, you know, the flesh profits nothing. Your sandwich, you're going to eat your sandwich. It'll get you through this life. But will do nothing for the next. And so there's no profit. There's no profit in you, seriously, there's no profit in you getting that really cool car. There's no profit in you getting that really cool boat. There's no, and by the way, if you get a cool car, a cool boat, that's fine. It's not a sin, but it's just not profitable. And God is not going to bend over backwards to make sure that you are prospered in this planet with all of the fleshly things. Why? Because He loves you too much. You know, same reason you don't feed your kids candy for breakfast. And so what is it that gives us life? The Spirit. That's what gives us true life, real life, eternal life, the Spirit. And the words that He is speaking are Spirit, and they are life. And that you and I, when we receive the very words of God, there's something, and dare I use this term, there's something weird and magical about it. God's words have power. Amen. They are. Read Psalm 119, not right now. And just, you know, what the Bible tells us that the Bible is powerful. And so you go, well, you know, any book could say that about itself. Yeah, well, only God's word has proven that it wasn't lying. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God and something cuts us. Something speaks to us. Something, in fact, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God cuts. The Word of God does spirit, does surgical procedures in our hearts that nothing else can do. If we are willing to listen to the words of God, we will have life. If we believe the word of God, we will have life. Or, you know, and he starts this next section with, but there are some of you who do not believe. And the deal is that if you don't believe, then the words of God won't have effect in your life. For the same reason that a sandwich cannot satisfy your hunger until you eat it. That was deep. Did you all hear that? The Word of God isn't something that we read, and even just by the reading of it, and as I said last week, you know, as the rabbis, they would read the Word of God. They would read it, they'd memorize it, but they would take none of it in. Which one of you, when you're hungry, opens up a cookbook, reads about, looks at the picture? Ooh, look at that. That looks good. And then you read the ingredients and all of just how to make that. And then you close it up and say, now I am satisfied. Which one of you weirdos does that? Because it is an impossibility. It is an absolute impossibility to be satisfied by the words of a cookbook. You must do what it says and take it on the inside as it is with the very word of God. We read it. It is powerful. It changes your life. You read it and you say, okay, Lord, this is for me. You take it on the inside and God has his way with you. And it's a miracle. And you are satisfied spiritually, therefore not reaching for all of the plastic of the world anymore. And you will also know that you have eternal life and the Lord God Almighty has received you to himself. Man. So if you want spiritual things, you must start with the very words of Jesus. You must read the Bible. And you are going to not just have eternal life, but life to start now. Joy, peace, and that giddy anticipation of heaven. But there are some of you who don't believe. Who's he talking to right now? Disciples. Talking to disciples. John says, he's talking to me. No, not. I know what John believes. Boy, I got stories from this guy. Hey, I'll tell some John stories. No. That is the coolest thing. One of the great things, and I was recently sharing with somebody some of the rotten things about being a pastor. You know, some of the difficult things that, you know, and it's hard in counseling people and seeing lives fall apart and them not receiving the word. That's painful to me. It tears my heart out. It destroys me. But then there's this thing about, I'm up here on a Sunday morning. I'm looking around, you know, talking to you. I try not to look at you. You know that story. I don't try not to look at you. Every once in a while, I drop my head and accidentally look at you. And I go, ooh, I know that story. Oh, I know that story. Oh, I know that story. They're the greatest stories. The greatest stories of God's grace. The greatest stories of his love. People whose lives have been restored, redeemed, changed. Man, I am blessed. I am so blessed. But there are some, he's talking to disciples. That's who he's talking to, by the way, as I got sidetracked. That's really weird. That's the first time I've ever been sidetracked on a study, right? Man, you guys are hurting me. These are the ones who purposed in their heart to be the learners. I'm going to learn more. I want to learn more about Jesus. I must know you. I've got to know you better. I've got to know you better. And then Jesus looks at these guys and said, yeah, but some of you don't believe. How is it possible? I understand it completely. The multitude of people who don't believe, they are big time in it for themselves and nothing else of what they want with no concern about what God wants for them. But here are people who are gathered around Jesus just on the edge of their seat. And he looks them straight in the eye and says, I know some of you don't believe. What is that? Maybe, you know, some people are disciples just for the sake of learning the word better. Some people, they're really not in it to know Jesus better. Or there just hasn't been that point of where like, I surrender. I'm done with me. That some of you don't believe. Because he knew who didn't believe. And he knew who would betray him. He knew they were, who they were who did not believe. And who would betray him. I believe that last phrase is in the singular. Because we get to that guy at the end of the chapter. But do you realize, check it out. Everybody walks into the church today and we really don't know what's going on in each other's hearts. We really don't know what's going on in each other's heads. But God knows every motive, every thought, everything you're rejecting about him. He knows. And he looks at these people and he says, yeah, some of you don't believe. And some of you are so self-deceived that you will be of the type in Matthew chapter 7, where they will say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? I did so much for you, and you're telling me you don't know me? Yeah, God's looking at you. No, you don't look familiar to me. And that's the thing. You can find all kinds of ways to try to get to know God, but really what matters is that he knows you and that he has been in there and he has cleaned house in there. He knows who doesn't believe. Oh, by the way, some of you get all squirmy in your seats right now. Don't take that as even an accusation or a condemnation. He just knows who doesn't believe. Now, here's the good news. You can change that today. Give up. Turn around. And he knew who would betray him. There are some who don't believe, and that's that. And they're just, you know, what you and I would consider good people. You know, they pay their taxes. They're upstanding members of the community. But they don't believe. He knows who they are. But then there are those who don't believe, who are like Judas, who are out to destroy, all for their own gain. And that's... And he knows who's out to destroy, who's out to destroy the church, who's out to, you know, who's being sneaky about things. He knows it all. This is, you know, he already, like I said, they were pretty bugged with all that bread and flesh stuff. And when they said, we're just not down with this, he said, okay, let's really make it horrible for you. What's really bad, guys, is that I know you. I know you so well. And I'm like, oh, no. And from that time, oh, wait, sorry. And he said, verse 65. Almost skipped it. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, here we got the third time he says that this is something that the Father draws. He draws people to Jesus. We see also the scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit, draws us to Jesus. It's something that God does and that you and I cannot possibly be saved on our own by our own wits. And we must be drawn. And here it says it must be granted to us. Like, all right, you can be saved. And that seems quite unfair. But, you know, again, I ask the question, do you want to be saved? If your answer is no, God's going to give you what you want. He's not hurting you. You're hurting yourself. He gives what you want. But if you want to be saved, we give all the glory to God, that God is the one who drew you. But I want to share that illustration one more time that I shared last week. In that, as a music teacher, for instance, I have a classroom full of students. I'm teaching them all the same thing. With all my heart, I'm drawing them, and I want them to be drawn to be better musicians, to learn their instrument, to understand theory. And out of a classroom of 20 kids or adults or whatever, out of those, two will be there salivating at my feet. I want more. Give me more. I want 20 of them doing that. I am giving them all the same thing. And so if anybody, as me, a teacher, comes to me and wants to learn what I can give them, it is because I have drawn them. But some won't be drawn. Some refuse. And the other thing is that, as he says, therefore, meaning this is attached to what he had said before. Some of you don't believe. Therefore, I said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. You cannot come to me on your terms. This is a spiritual transaction. Nobody on this planet could possibly come to Christ thinking the way we think. Thinking he's all about a sandwich. Making him what we want him to be. And the fact is this, when we come to faith in Christ, it is because a spiritual transaction has taken place that only God can do, and he's chosen you. That's weird. And the question is, why you? I don't mean that as an insult. I just mean, why did you get saved? Why did he choose you? Now, you can never figure these things out. But thank him and go with it. And once again, you say, this doesn't seem fair. Well, it's totally fair because he gives us what we want. If you do not want God, he'll let you have what you want. If you do want God, he'll grant that. But understand, he's drawing all of you. So we are all responsible. We cannot say, God didn't give me a chance. He's drawing all of you. He draws all of you. And so, some of you don't believe. Why? You're still hooked on your sandwiches. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is sad. I look at it so detached, mostly. But, you know, when you're studying this stuff and praying over it, sometimes you just, or maybe it's conversations that I've had that all came back to me. You know, where people say to me, well, you know what, I'm into this and I'm into that, and somebody at church told me that that's wrong, and you know, I don't think people at church should be so judgmental. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute, maybe what you're doing is wrong. What is it you're into? And she says, I go, well, let's open up the Bible. Let's see. And where you got to say, today is a very special day in your life. And this is the case for maybe some of you right now. Listen, you're at a crossroads. God is saying, you want to follow me or you want to follow your own ideas and pretend it's me. What do you want to do? But understand what the choice is that you're making. Is this hard to understand? Yeah, it is. I know it is because it is hard to accept. And Jesus tells it the way it is, and some say, you know what? This is too weird. I can't hang with this. This is too hard. I can't hang with this. Life is too hard. I can't hang with this. And they turn around and they walk away. And you know what Jesus didn't do? Obviously, he didn't say, oh no, guys, let's talk, okay? No, he let him go. He let him go. And as a pastor, I've seen so many people do that. And it is the saddest thing in the world. It is so sad. Understand that God has a broken heart for those who choose the things they choose. He made it clear as he could. And they said, no, I'm going to stick with my own philosophies. All right. And he lets them go. And then Jesus said to the 12, well, this is great, because he's like, he used to have about 10,000 people around him, and that kind of thinned out, and then he probably had about 100 people around him. It's thinned down to 12. Jesus thinned it down to 12 guys. Looks him in the face. So what about you guys? You going to go? You notice he didn't say, oh, please don't leave me. I'm losing all my friends. You know, something that, you know, the Holy Spirit pleads with everybody in the world. The Father draws us, shows us his love. But we do this thing that we, you know, where we tell people that basically God is just begging them to accept him. When in all reality, we should be the ones begging him to accept us. We so often put him on trial, but we're the ones on trial. He is God supreme. And Jesus was saying to them, look, do you want to be a part of this kingdom or not? Do you want to go? Because if you want to be a part of this kingdom, I want you all in. And he was making sure that nobody was halfway in with the things that he was saying. So you're going to go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, I put the in there myself. Because I know he said, you know it. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, in all the Gospels, for that 3.5 years he hung with Jesus, said two smart things. This is one of them. Everything else out of Peter's mouth was a disaster. And you know what? All the disaster that came out of Peter's mouth weighs nothing to this one glorious thing. It's like, you have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ. You're my Savior. Where else can I go? You know what this tells me? It tells me that the 12 were a little confused too. They're standing there going, I don't get it. This is hard. And the others leave and they're still standing there. Jesus said, you want to go? I don't get it still. But I get one thing. That you're the Son of God and my Savior. Yeah. I've been everywhere else. And I know that when things are tough and when things are confusing with you, it's a better place than when things are easy in the world I came from. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. There is nothing else. Oh, how many times, maybe twice, three times, who knows, maybe 20 times, I have prayed prayers like this. Christians, you've gone through some tough times in your life, haven't you? Tough times, you get saved and everything starts to fall apart around you? Or you get saved and you're reading something in the Word and you're going, wait a minute, And you come to this funny crossroads, whether it be your experiences or whether it be the lesson itself. And there you are standing face to face with God and he's asking you the question, you going to leave? And there are times where I said to God, you know, God, I'm pretty tired of this. Tired of this pain right now. And if I had anywhere to go, you know I'd go. But I don't. I have nowhere else to go. And you know, I think some of those, that's the best place I ever been. Coming to that place. Oh, one time I told him I really did this. I don't recommend this. I was so mad. Everything was falling apart. Everything crashed around me. I prayed for something, and then it all came back opposite of what I've been praying. I know that's never happened to any of you. And I'm praying. This thing fell apart. This, if you heard the details of all of this, you would say, wow, bad day. And I was sitting in the car, so mad, so hurt, so depressed, so dark. And I knew my only answer was to talk to God. And I wasn't interested. Because I thought, you know what? He's the one who brought me there. And I said something to him. I said this to God. I don't recommend this prayer. Just leave me alone. I really said that. You know what's so great about God? He's not going to leave you alone. He's still going to stand there. He says, I'll wait. You know, it's not like, you know, when you're, oh, goodness. I was thinking about, you know, you husbands in there with your wife, but she's about ready to give birth, and there's this, she's between 7 and 10. And suddenly a person you've never seen in your life. I'm not talking about the baby, I'm talking about that woman. And she looks you straight in the face and she says, get out of here now. And so you leave. And then, of course, you get in trouble. Why did you leave me? You know what? Husbands, we can't read our wives' minds. We take people at their word. So we left and got in trouble. But, no, it didn't happen with me and Bridget. I've just heard your stories. But the fact is, we are in a horrible place. We are in pain. We're going through all these things. We don't understand. We didn't know it was going to hurt this bad. We didn't know anything like that. And we turn to God and say, get out of here. And he knows that he's the one sustaining you. And he just holds you. And you know, God's big. He can take it. He can take the honesty of our hearts. But I'll tell you what. And I knew as soon as I had prayed that, leave me alone. Then I just cried. And said, yeah, I know that was stupid. And he's there. We have nowhere to go, guys. If you think you have somewhere else to go other than Christ, then you are sadly mistaken. And it might be that you will, you'll come to know that you did the wrong thing. And Jesus answered, well, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? I still struggle with this. Why did he bring that up? Maybe just more of him just saying, hey, guys, I know you. I chose you. I love you. But even in all of his choosing and in his love, there still be those that don't believe and those who betray. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. This was written after the fact, by the way. It wasn't John prophesying. Remember, all this went down and John wrote many years later, this gospel. And so he, you know, certainly when Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you and one of you is a devil. I know what the 12 did. Because he said it to them again at the table. He said, one of you will betray me. And they all looked at each other. They looked at each other. They looked at Jesus and said, is it me? Is it me? And I think that as God knows everyone, he knows where we're all going to turn out and all that stuff. The healthiest thing that you and I could do is to go to God in everything that we are and everything that we're not. And go before him and say, Lord, as you know that everybody in this church right now you know, we want to know you. We want to know you, but do I really believe you? Am I a real believer? Or, you know what, you say that you know those who would even betray you. Is it me? Is it me? Because what we do is we like to point at others because, you know, you probably know somebody in this church and you would even offer the information to me. Kevin, I know who's going to betray. You guys are pointing around, you're looking around the room, oh, that guy, I know him. You and I seem to think that the 11 turned to Judas immediately, said, yep, Judas. But trust me, Judas didn't have the shifty eyes and that scoundrelly look that the movies portray him as. He was a good guy who cared about the poor. I mean, good in their eyes. And so God knows. God knows it all. Jesus knows it all. And this Judas was still more interested in that lesser bread, even after walking with Jesus for over 3 years. That's all he could get out of it. And he got 30 bucks for it. 30 bucks. And then so filled with shame, he went out and hung himself. Not the ending that Jesus had in mind for him. But that's what happens when you and I are more interested in the lesser bread. We become guilty, desperate, trying to figure out life. But God wants to give you life right now. He loves you. He'll receive you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. He'll take you. And you know what'd be really cool? You give your life to Jesus today, and I'll dunk you this afternoon. Oh, man. That's what I'm talking about. Father, praise you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for not pulling any punches. Thank you for the reality of the message. And Lord, how wonderful it is. I mean, to me, Lord, this is a wonderful message. But to the person still hanging on to himself, this is pretty gnarly. Oh God, open up hearts, break hearts. Speak your love, pour out your spirit and your grace. And may we come to you with as much of our hearts as we possibly can do, you know, because, oh God, there's so much of us that... But may we come to you and just know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Change lives, Lord. We praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.